Amen. So, we are this morning starting a new study in the book of Psalms. How many of you were following the Facebook, Twitter stuff this week, trying to guess as to what we were in? Anybody guess right? Anybody guess? Christina, you guessed four books. That's not right. Yeah. Is it Revelation, Psalms, Exodus, what, you know? And they can't say that you guessed right. I don't think anybody labeled it right on. But, hey, you know what? It was on the webpage the whole time, too. All you had to do was go to the website, and it was sitting right there. That very picture was sitting up there for you to see. So you could have looked and seen and impressed everybody by your insight and foreknowledge. But nobody impressed nobody. Next time. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, we're in the book of Psalms. Turn with me there. Psalms, of course, is the largest book in the Bible, probably the one most read by many. It's the one that a lot of times people will go to, and there's some real practicality to that because it is a book that's filled with human emotion. Every subject or feeling that we may encounter in our lives is basically covered in the book of Psalms. If you are fearful, there's a psalm for that. If you are discouraged, there's a psalm for that. If you are anxious, I will prescribe a couple psalms and you can call me in the morning. There's a psalm for that. If you are struggling with guilt of sin, there's a psalm for that. If you are happy, there's a psalm to express that. Every line of human emotion is woven throughout the book of Psalms. And of course, those are just a sample among many that reveal to us the extent of that human emotion that's seen here within this book. Because it's a book that's written by people who are experiencing real life and experiencing real trials of life just as you and I often face. How many of you guys experience trials from time to time? Oh yeah, that's right. We all do. And you know what? The writers of these book of Psalms are ones that are in the same kind of boat that you and I have faced at one time or another. And they're sharing their life experience from those things. And yet, as we look at all these psalms that deal with human emotion, the book of Psalms has been given to us ultimately as a book of praise. That's the wonderful thing here. The Hebrew name for the book is Tehillim, which means praises. Many of these psalms were to be sung as public worship hymns. This book is essentially the Hebrew hymnal. And so, as we go through it, we see again, that common theme woven through it is the theme of praise. You know, when you are down, when you are discouraged, when you are anxious, when you are going through a difficult circumstance in your life, you know, oftentimes the best remedy is to begin to praise God. Begin to lift our eyes off of our problems and put them onto God and begin to worship the one who is on the throne and in control of all things. And that's what these writers of the Psalms often did, and we'll see that as we go through here. Now, we see that the book of Psalms is divided into five books. Okay, even in most of your Bibles, it will be headline there, you know, book one. Psalms 1 to 41 is book one. Psalm 42 to 72 is book two. Psalm 3 covers Psalm 73 to 89. Book 4 deals with Psalms 90 to 106, and then book 5 is Psalms 107 to 150. And as we go through this study, we're going to really do more or less a survey of the Psalms. I want to try to, you know, move through it fairly quickly, and I'm hoping in the summertime to cover book 1, to go through Psalms 1 to 41, hopefully by the time the summer's done. And then in the fall, we're going to get a new book, and we'll kind of either continue on in Psalms on a Wednesday night, or continue it at a later time. Maybe we'll continue it up in heaven. Mine will be the Bible study that no one will be at because everybody's going to be with Jesus wanting to just hear him. We don't need that anymore, Brent. One can dream, can't he? But that's, anyways, what's interesting is in these divisions of books 1 to 5, many people see a correlation to the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And as you trace through books 1, you see it kind of having a summary of the book of Genesis, book 2, dealing with the book of Exodus, and you can kind of work your way through and see a lot of these correlations there. And at the end of each of these books, we begin to see, at the end of each division, a doxology or praise to God. For example, Psalm 41, the last chapter of book 1, ends in verse 13 saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." So may this book lead us to be people of praise, always singing out, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting." May it begin to put praises on our lips as we go through the study through the book of Psalms in the summer here. Let's look at chapter 1. Psalm 1. Here we see in this chapter 6 verses, and we see the breakdown here. First of all, verses 1 and 2, we see the person who receives a blessing. Verses 3 and 4, we see the person who is a blessing. And in verses 5 and 6, we see the person who needs a blessing. The person who receives a blessing, the person who is a blessing, and the person who needs a blessing. Look at verse 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." It is a great word for fathers right here. What kind of men are we to be? We oftentimes, Mother's Day, Father's Day, we don't oftentimes take a special message to give just to moms or just to dads. We just like to continue on teaching through the Word because it's the Word of God that we all need to receive. That is all going to build us up and help us to be the people, the husbands, the fathers, the moms, the wives that we need to be. Amen? It's the Word of God that's going to do that. And right here we see right off the bat, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." But this is not just for men. Ladies, this is applicable to you too. Blessed is the man, the person. "Blessed is all who walk not in the counsel of the ungodly." Now that's a great word to start with, blessed. That's a great word to start our study in the book of Psalms, blessed. It's a word that really means happy. That's ultimately what that word means. The psalm, the first chapter starts with the word blessed, and it ends with the word perish, interesting. Because we see in the book of Psalms, oftentimes, the way of blessedness, but we also see that the book of Psalms reveals to us the alternative as well. And in Psalms, we have all things in between. All things ranging from those that are blessed to those that are perishing, and everything in between. So blessed is that Hebrew word Esher, which means happy. And it comes from the root word Asher, meaning to be straight or to be right. And you see, truly it's when we are walking straight with God and right with Him that we're going to be blessed. Happiness is not found through things. It's not found in seeking pleasure in different stuff or in other people. It comes from a right relationship with God. That relationship with God is only found in and through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. But you're wondering, how can I be blessed today? I want that blessed life. It's found from having a right relationship with God. And the person that is in that right relationship with God, that is walking straight with God, it is that person that is ultimately going to be happy. And again, we're not talking about a happiness that's just dependent upon our circumstances. It's a happiness that comes from within because of the peace of God that we have from within. That's the kind of blessedness and happiness that I want to have, that I pray all of you are experiencing in your lives. And it says, "Blessed is the man who walks." The Christian life, you see, is to be a progression. And it's often described or linked to our walk. Listen to a few of these verses. Ephesians 2, verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Ephesians 4, 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Philippians 3:16. "Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." And Colossians 2, verse 6. "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." We're called, oftentimes, commanded in the Word of God to be people who are walking. And the Word says here in Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who walks." You see, what happens when you walk? Anybody? What happens when you walk? You get somewhere. Thank you, Roger. That's profound. You get somewhere. That's exactly it. You move forward, don't you? Guess what? I'm moving forward. All of you like to see me just keep walking right out the door and say, all right, let's get our treats for the dads. We're done. All right. We're not going to do that. Don't worry. But you move forward. You get somewhere. You see, there's a way to walk, and there's also, as we see in the word here, a way not to walk. You can either move forward in the things of God or in the things not of God. But it's imperative for the believer to be one who is walking, moving forward. Sometimes we may think, well, you know, I may not be going forward, but there's no harm in that. But look at what we're showing here. We're seeing, first of all, blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. You see, there's a negative progression that takes place here to those who are not moving forward. It starts with a walk, it starts with slowing down to a standstill, and then oftentimes results within a sitting among the wicked. We saw the same thing develop in Lot's life as he looked down to the place of Sodom and Gomorrah, and it was appealing to him. Hey, I'll go live there. We see him looking to Sodom and Gomorrah, making his way there, standing there among the people. Then lastly, we see him sitting there at the gate of the city, the place where leaders of the city would sit and do business and bring decisions and judgment. There was a negative progression within Lot's life. It's the progression of peril. And Psalms is telling us here, blessed is the man who doesn't do those things. Walking is key. We need to be doing that, but it's the right walk. It's the walk towards God, not the walk that begins to lead to a stand, then to a sitting down among the wicked. Now, Psalms has been referred to as the book of poetry, beautiful poetry. But you might think as we get into this, you know, where's all the rhyming? What's going on here? We oftentimes think of poetry as, you know, roses are red, violets are blue, you know, I think you're lovely and let's have something to do. I don't know, it's something, right? I mean, we rhyme things, we think that's poetry. But here, we don't see any rhymes, we don't see much rhythm. But you see, in this day, Hebrew poetry consisted not so much of rhymes and rhythm, but rather of repetition. That's what Hebrew poetry was about. It was about parallelisms. I can't even say the word parallelisms. Is that right? Parallelisms. That's a bit of, that was my Hebrew rhyming right there. Blah, blah, blah. Anyways, okay. Of which, here we see in the first psalm, we see some great examples of that Hebrew poetry that uses parallelisms and repetition. Here in verse 1, we see this synthetic parallelism, which develops the theme of the first line within the second line. It kind of builds upon that theme. Blessed is man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits. It kind of builds and develops that theme. In the next verse now, we see synonymous parallelism, and it takes a thought and explains it similarly in two ways. So as we go through our book of Psalms, we'll see this type of poetry taking place, this repetition and parallelism. Proverbs is also a book that uses a lot of that. We'll look at verse 2. Rather, the man who's not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, the man that's blessed is a man who delights in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. His delight. And that word delight speaks of pleasure. His pleasure is in the law of the Lord. What do you take pleasure in? Where is your delight today? Is the Word of God high on that list of that which you take pleasure in, of that which you delight in? Is it something that you wake up in the morning and go, oh, if there's one thing I want to do today, it's to get into the Word of God. Ooh. I know I'm not always there. I don't know about you, but I sometimes struggle with that. But the Word tells us, blessed, happy is the man who takes pleasure in the Word of God, where that's his delight, his focus, his hunger. And then it says, not only does he delight in the law of the Lord, but he meditates day and night. Meditates. That's the Hebrew word haggah. And it means simply to murmur. Interesting for meditate. To murmur. You see, meditation, we oftentimes think today, and this kind of gets taught even to believers in your Christian walk that we need to meditate, which means we need to empty our mind. And sometimes even believers are told, just kind of repeat a word and just sort of go over that word, almost like a mantra, and just empty your mind. That's sometimes what we think meditation is. That's not what biblical meditation is. We don't empty our mind, rather it's speaking to yourself the word of God. It's filling your mind with that which is pure and true. That's what biblical meditation is. So when it says, and on the law, which we can use, the law, of course, was the first five books of the Bible, but we can easily substitute the word here. It's speaking of the word of God for us as believers today. Blessed is the one who delights in the word of God and meditates upon it. In other words, you're murmuring that word. You're speaking that word into your life. You're just kind of going. It's like, you know, that idea of chewing the cud was kind of related to this word meditate. Kind of gross, isn't it? But it's where you get the word in and you just begin to kind of bring it back up and chew on it and murmur it to yourself. You know, we can take our study from last week and it's to meditate on it would just be to walk away just kind of murmuring that. Wives, submit to your husbands. Wives, submit to your, you know, we just take the study that we just had and we just kind of, maybe not that verse, but, you know, you can take another verse. We were in Colossians chapter 3 last week, for those of you that are wondering that. And 3:18, great verse. But so we just begin to speak that word. And it's taking the word in and it's meditating on it. Where we don't, oftentimes, what do? We read the word and we're like, okay, that's great. I got my chapter read today. Wonderful. We will walk off. And then if someone were to say, so what'd you read today? Oh, yeah. You know, I was in the book of, I was in the Old Testament, and I think it was the book of Isaiah. Yeah, it was in Isaiah. And so, what, you know, what were you reading? Oh, what was it? Something about God or, you know. We can struggle on even remembering what we just read that day because we're not meditating on it. We're not just murmuring on it and repeating it and just speaking it into our lives throughout the day. That's what meditate is. And when you begin to do that, guess what? It's going to sink in. It's going to be in your mind. And somebody says, what did you read today? Oh, this is what I was reading today. Because I've just been going over it throughout my day here. I've been meditating on it. And blessed is the one who does that. And then we see in verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Notice the byproduct now of such a man. He'll be a tree. Isn't that great? I don't even want to be a tree. No, it doesn't say he'll be a tree. It says he'll be like a tree. In other words, he's going to be one that is strong and stable. But again, not just any tree. It's a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. Interesting. See, that tree that's planted by the rivers of water, what happens is it's constantly nourished and fed. It grows healthy and it grows strong because it has and receives all the nutrients that it needs. Oftentimes we're trying to fill our lives, feed ourselves with all these different things, thinking, this is what I need to be happy, this is what's going to satisfy, this is what's going to make me content. When people, it's all right here. The person that's delighting in the word and meditating upon the word, he's going to have all that he needs because he'll be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, that's constantly fed and given all that it needs to grow strong roots in the ground, to be strong and stable. That's what we as believers should be. That's what should be happening in our lives. We are to be people who have deep roots, sprout shoots, and bear fruits. That's what we should be. Deep roots, sprouting shoots, bearing fruits. And that happens when you get the Word of God into your life and you begin to meditate on that and live it out. And it says, whatever he does shall prosper. I like that. Who doesn't want to prosper? Oh, I want to prosper. We oftentimes think of that word prosper as linked up to finances. Ooh, I want to be prosperous, all right. I want that bank account to be exploding. I want to drive the nicest cars. I really want to prosper. That's, we oftentimes get confused with that word. The word literally means to push forward or break out. It speaks of one who is moving forward in the things of God. That's what it means ultimately to prosper. Maybe you've been one that's been in a rut and you're looking to break out. Start with the Word. Delight in the Word. Meditate on the Word. And you will prosper. You will begin to push forward and break out in the things of God and living that life that God has for you. And then notice in verse 4. The ungodly are not so, but they're like the chaff which the wind drives away. See, the ungodly is not blessed, is not strong or stable, is not fruitful, and the ungodly does not prosper. He's like the chaff, which is the husk or the shell of the kernel of grain. That's just for nothing. And it just is so light and it blows away. In other words, it's worthless. And it just gets picked up and blown away by the wind. They would have, in these times, the threshing floors. Oftentimes they'd have it up on a mountain where the wind can just blow. And they would just throw the grain up in the air. And the wind would just begin to blow the husks away. It was worthless. You know, that's what the Bible is referring to as the ungodly. You might look at some people that are ungodly and think, wow, they're really prospering. The Bible says, no, they're not. They're just like these husks here that are going to blow away. The wind will just move them on. They have no roots. They're not stable because they're not based and grounded in God and in His Word. And we see many people today who are blown around because they're not rooted in the things of the Lord. Let's be those that are anchored down in Jesus. And then in verse 5, we see the one who needs a blessing. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. This most likely speaks now of the final judgment, like what Jesus speaks of in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46, where he says he'll come and he'll separate the sheep from the goats, those that are his and those that are not. You see, the ungodly, it tells us here, as Jesus' word tells us in Matthew 25, the ungodly have no place with the righteous. They will not be allowed to stand in the congregation of the righteous. And notice there in verse 6, for the Lord knows. I like that. The Lord knows. That implies that the Lord knows intimately. In other words, He cares. It's a personal knowledge that God has with His people, and that He is involved in our lives. You know, this is a good reminder, as many of the Psalms that we'll be looking at this summer are filled with questions as to why the wicked prosper. Many of the writers are sitting here going, Lord, why are you letting this man go on? He's wicked. Why is he prospering? Many of us, I'm sure, have asked things like that. Question the Lord, God, why is it seem like this man is advancing? It doesn't seem right. I should be the one that's advancing. I'm living for you, Lord. I committed my life to you. Why does this guy get ahead? And we can oftentimes wonder and ask the Lord, why is this happening? But here we are told right at the get-go of our study in Psalms that God is knowing all that we're going through. And as you may think that the wicked prosper, here it says the ungodly shall perish. No, the wicked are not advancing. The wicked are not prospering. God says the ungodly are going to perish. God knows. God sees all. And God is in control and leading all things along. And I'm thankful for that. Look at chapter 2 with me. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? Here we see in chapter 2 the first of the messianic psalms. There's a few psalms we're going to look at that are all pointing to Jesus Christ. Messianic psalms are called. It's exciting. And in Acts chapter 4, the apostles attributed this psalm to David. Though it's not mentioned here that David wrote this song, they attributed it to David being the author of the psalm. It says, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? You know how true that is today, isn't it? See, it was happening in David's day. It happens in our day. And it will happen in these last days, where people will rise up, nations will rise up and essentially be fighting against God's people and fighting against God. And guess what? Oh, they're plotting a vain thing. In other words, it's saying, it's going to come to nothing. How foolish is it to fight against God? Guys, that's a battle you will never win. And we might see nations, and we see it all around us today. Madman Aminijad, he is a man that's bringing his nation up against Israel, fighting against God's people to utterly annihilate them. Guess what? He's plotting a vain thing. Yes, sir. Thank you. No one is going to win against God and against God's people. Someone says, why do they rage? Why are they doing this? Don't they understand that it's all folly? They will not win. And we can take comfort in that today, guys. And then in verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Interesting, against his anointed. Israel's kings were anointed. And they were crowned king. This certainly has implications and fulfillment in David's life, but this is ultimately pointing to and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That word anointed in the Hebrew is the word Mashiach, where we get our word Messiah from. Jesus the Messiah. Yeshua Mashiach. And how we see this taking place even today. Everyone has tolerance for everything under the sun, except for Jesus. They come against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Many, you know, here's the thing, the funny thing. Many think that God puts us in bonds or puts us in bondage. Many people say, I don't want to follow God. Oh, I like my life too much. I don't want to have to be restricted. I just want to live freely. Oh, if I give my life to God, well, that means I'm not going to be able to do this or do that, and I'm going to have to cut this out and all these things. And many people think, oh, God's just a man that brings bonds upon us. And what people say is, in rejecting God, that they don't want God to rule over them, that they're better off without the cords of God on them. But we have to understand this. God's not a bondage bringer. God is a bondage breaker. Because without God, we're in bondage. We're slaves to sin and to the flesh. Whether you think it or not, Satan has you in bondage. Satan has you right where you want. You might think, oh, you're living life freely for yourself. You're not. Everyone has a master. It's either God or Satan. And God wants to ultimately set you free and deliver you out of bondage that you are in to sin. And so once again, the people are plotting a vain thing. And notice, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall hold them in derision. I love that verse. Here's God. He's seeing everything happening. He's seeing all the nations, even right now, coming against his people, coming against Israel, plotting a vain thing against God. And God's there in heaven just going, oh, man. Look at those guys. They actually think they're going to do something. Look at that. You know, it's like me when I'm wrestling with my kids. My kids will come up and I'll just, you know, hold them by their head. And they're like, they're doing one of these. And I'm just like, it's great. You know, just laughing, right, having fun with them. They can't do anything. These people cannot do anything against God. And God is just laughing, thinking, how silly, how futile for these people to rage against me and to plot this vain thing. The Lord shall hold them in derision. And then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep pleasure. Now here's the thing that I love about God. You know, though God could just come and smite them, God could just come and wipe them right out and say, hey, done with. Don't have to worry about these guys any longer. God could do that in an instant. But what does he do here in verse 5? First of all, he speaks to them. In other words, he gives people time after time to repent. I'm amazed, guys, at God's patience and long-suffering. You watch what goes on today, and you wonder how God could let it go any further. But you know, people's eternity is at stake. And some of us here today have benefited from his long-suffering. Yeah? Some of you are beneficiaries because God has prolonged his judgment. In other words, he's allowed you to get in, to have eternal life with him, to know that you're going to heaven, to know your sins are forgiven. Some of you couldn't have said that 5 years ago, 10 years ago. And if the Lord came 10 years ago, some of us would have perished. God's long suffering has meant salvation. And though I say, Lord, come quickly, God, why don't you just deal with these people now? God's saying there's still more that need to come in, that need to be a part of the family of God here. And it's that patience and long suffering that blesses me. But don't mistake his patience for tolerance. There will come a day when his wrath will be poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world. You see, he is in displeasure over sin. That's why we need to be people who get right with him while we can, who repent of sin and give your life freely to the Lord while you can. Don't put it off any longer. His patience does not mean he is tolerant or overlooking your sin. He is not. Yet, in verse 6, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. See, there's a God-appointed king who is greater than any earthly king who set themselves against the Lord. That king is Jesus, as the next verse shows us clearly. And Zion speaks of Jerusalem. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Speaking of Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews quoted this verse in Hebrews chapter 1, 5. It says, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? See, this was to show that Jesus was higher and far superior to any of the angels. He was God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. So this verse is speaking of Jesus Christ. It says that he was the begotten. God only spoke of one begotten son, Jesus Christ. Today I've begotten you. Begotten is also an important idea, David Guzik says, as a contrast to created. Jesus was not created, rather he created everything that was created, as Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 to 17 told us in our study there. Begotten describes a relationship between two beings of the same essential nature and being. But we create things of a different essential being and nature than ourselves. And man creates a statue, but begets a child. So begotten and created are two different things, and they're contrasted here. Jesus was begotten of the Father. And he says, ask of me, and I will give you the nations of your inheritance, and at the ends of the earth for your possession. See, God is revealing now his plan of having all things coming under the authority and submission of his Son, Jesus Christ. Just like Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 to 11 says, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given Jesus the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue of those in heaven and those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then in Revelation 11, verse 15, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. God is bringing all things under the submission of Jesus Christ. In that day, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess his lordship. Guys, it's going to happen. Might as well do it now. Might as well enjoy that blessed life now that he has for us. And then he says in verse 9, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. See, we're going to see Christ come again at the end of the tribulation, that 7-year period of judgment. And we'll see him establish his reign, which will be the millennial reign of Christ. And he'll have complete control and ability to thwart the plan of those who plot and conspire against him. It says he will dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. So with the seriousness and the magnitude now of Christ's reign, some important words are brought up here. Verse 10. Now therefore, be wise. Those are good words for us in light of what we've just read. Be wise. Understand what is happening now. Understand what is coming. That Christ is going to reign over all. So be wise. Don't plot a vain thing. Don't do things that are futile. Be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. See, guys, it's much better to bow before the king than to be broken by the king. As it says that he shall dash into pieces like a potter's vessel. Much better to bow in submission than to be broken before him. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Guys, you'll never go wrong. Many times we think, oh, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if it's going to be worth it. Put all my trust in him. What about this thing? And I want to do that still. And I still want to have control in this area. No, it says, blessed are those who put their trust in him. You will never be let down when you live your life with complete trust in Jesus Christ. You'll never go wrong when you do that, people. You will be blessed. You will experience that joy and happiness and peace that we have when we put our trust in the Lord. One more psalm this morning, Psalm chapter 3. This psalm was written during a difficult time in David's life. It was in a time where his son Absalom had turned on him. Could you imagine that? His son had just totally, you know, turned against him. Think about that Father's Day. That wouldn't have been a fun one, eh? David, you see, was a great man, yet he was certainly an imperfect man. David was the guy that had an affair with Bathsheba, and then eventually had her husband, Uriah, killed. And yet in all this, David is seen as a man after God's own heart. Why? How? Because he was a man that repented, confessed his sin, and desired to walk humbly and holy before the Lord. He made mistakes. But this brings great comfort to me because I know that I'm less than perfect. I know it's a bit of a shock, guys. Just hold it together. I'm sorry to bring that truth down upon you this morning. I'm less than perfect. But you know, as David was as well, and still called a man after God's own heart, hey, guess what? There's hope for all of us. God wants our heart to be bent towards him. And though we might stumble and fall, we get up and we turn ourselves back to him and throw ourselves upon his mercy and his grace. David did that. He's a man after God's own heart. But nevertheless, due to his actions, due to his sin, there was serious repercussion for it. God said that the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me. And so David did have a difficult and dysfunctional family life. Amnon, David's son, raped Amnon's half-sister Tamar. And when David would not discipline the situation, Absalom took matters into his own hands and killed Amnon. Absalom later made a play for the throne. Absalom would go and stand at the gate, and as people would come to talk with the king, with David, about problems or decisions to have him rule over these things, Absalom would say, oh, listen, the king is too busy for you right now. But if I were judge, then I would listen and I would execute justice. And in this way, it tells us in it tells us in 2 Samuel chapter 15, in this way that he then stole the hearts of the men of Israel, made a play for people, turned them against his father, the king, and to him. So he gathers his supporters, and now he comes against David, to which David escapes. And it's in this setting that David writes his third psalm. He's kind of in exile. He's running for his life. And it's in that context now, with his very own son coming against him, leading a revolt, that David writes this psalm. And he says, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. Have you felt like that before? Have you felt like the things that are troubling you are increasing each day? Like there's no hope, like that feeling, that noose is just getting tighter around your neck. And maybe people are taunting you. You know that the enemy is right there to say, there's no help for you in God. Look at the problems, the pressures, the predicament you're in. There's no help for you in God. What are you doing? Maybe we hear the voice of the enemy saying that to us. The father of lies. And that's all it is a bunch of lies and deceit to you. Trying to discourage you and get you down. You see, it's in these times that we have to remind ourselves who God is and what he is to us. So David here turns from concern to confidence as he looks unto the Lord. Look at what he does in verse 3. despite people coming against him, saying there's no help for you in God, despite him feeling like the problems, the pressures are increasing around him, he says in verse 3, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me. Although I might be having pressures coming around me, Lord, you are a shield for me. David was a guy that knew the importance of a shield. He was a strong warrior. He was a good fighter. He had been in battles before. But it's the Lord who is our greatest defense. David reminds himself of that at this time. Lord, I don't need to try to defend myself or fight against this. Lord, you're going to be my shield. And you will defend me and you will protect me. He reminds himself. He puts his eyes back on the Lord. Lord, you are a shield for me and you're my glory. See, there wasn't a lot of glory for David right now having to flee the palace and be on the run from his own son. He's thinking, man, humiliated. I'm ashamed. My own family. I can't even keep my own family in check. They're coming against me. Not a lot of glory in that. But you see, we aren't to look for glory in our circumstances or our achievements. God is to be our glory. We glory in him, whether the occasion is a good one or a difficult one. He is to be our glory. He is to be the one that we glory in, that we boast in, that we rejoice in. We don't glory in ourselves. Hey, look at what I did. Look at how I got through this. We don't glory in it. God is to be our glory. My glory, says, and the one who lifts up my head. See, we can oftentimes be those that encounter tough times, and what do? We mope around. Ugh. We just get down, don't we? God says, don't be down. God comes and he lifts our head. He says, pick up your head. There's nothing to be down in because I'm in control. I'm with you in this. Hey, David, I'll be your shield. I'm your glory. Don't be down. Lift up your head. Rejoice in me. Look to me. Man, when we get ourselves down and we begin, what happens? We get our eyes off of the Lord. We need to get our eyes back upon the Lord. Lift up your head. See the wonder of our God. See the faithfulness of our King. See how good Jesus is to us. He lifts up our head. And David says, I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from my holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. See, with this right focus and attitude, what is David able to do? He's able to rest. How about that? I know many of you are in a good attitude because you're resting right now. A lot of times Sunday mornings is your time of rest and peace, much to my delight. but you see, here's the thing. David was able to act on what he believed. David didn't just say, okay, Lord, you got to be my shield. You're my glory. You're the lifter of my head. And then go off and just be fretting and fearing. He said it, he believed it, and he put himself at rest. You know, we oftentimes, we know the word. Well, we know the promises and the truth of God. We know all that he can and will do for us. And we hold on to those tightly, but what happens? We go to bed and our mind is racing and we're going over these things and we're so anxious and stressed that we can't sleep. Because though you know the promises of God, though you know what the word says, are we believing it? Because if you believed it, that heart would stop beating as much. The mind would stop racing as much. Your eyes would close a lot easier. And the pillow would feel a whole lot better. And you would be at rest. You'd be able to sleep. If you believe what you know to be true, and you act upon it. David didn't just say it and hope for it. He said it, he believed it, and he acted upon it. I lay down and slept. I like that. Try that. Not on Sunday mornings, but at night. And then he says, I awoke. David was equally excited when he awoke. It meant he lived to see another day. God was faithful to keep him around. No enemy came upon him at night and took his life. He awoke and he says, ah, God, you sustained me. Another day. Hey, every day we wake up should be a day we right away wake up and say, All right, Lord, thank you. And a lot of times we wake up in the morning and we say, oh, Lordy, it's morning. Oh, no. So we should say, ah, good morning, Lord. A new day to live for you. A new day you've given me. And he says, I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people who have set themselves against me all around. Nothing would worry or stress David. You know, Isaiah 26:3, I love the verse. It says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And David is doing just that. Arise, O Lord, he says in verse 7, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Isn't that awesome? David went from concern to confidence to now claiming the victory. How often we try and fight for ourselves to save ourselves, don't we? When David says salvation belongs to the Lord here. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He will be my shield, my glory, the lifter of my head. He will be the one that will bring salvation and fight for me. I don't need to worry about that. I will lay down and rest and sleep. Because the Lord's got it all under control. And he will see me through. He's claiming the victory. You have struck all my enemies. Not you will or can you. Lord, you've already done it. You've done it in the past, and I know that you'll continue to see me through. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And your blessing is upon your people. Amen and amen. Let's pray.